Let's begin by looking at a little bit of background here, and I think it's good because context dictates understanding or the implications of the text. First of all, the context: Gentiles were forced to live like Jews. They were telling the Gentile believers there in Galatia, the Judaizers were, those who were bound to that law, they were saying that, you know, in order to be a good Christian, you need to be circumcised, you need to come under the law of Moses, then you can be a good Christian. And so Paul wrote to straighten that issue out. There's also a social issue going on here, because if you read the verses just before this, Paul had to confront Peter at Antioch because Peter would eat with the Gentiles and he would sit down and eat with them. But then when these Judaizers, these leaders came in from the Jewish party, from what we'd call the circumcision party, they came in and Peter conveniently got up from his seat and walked away from the Gentiles. And so Paul said, uh-uh, you cannot do that. There's a bigger issue going on here, and that is law or faith. And we're going to kind of expose that today. So if I could say in a very simple sentence, which I did in the outline there, you can look at, we would start with this: we're put right by faith. And immediately he brings up this social issue. We ourselves, and Paul's talking about himself, are Jews, because Paul was a Jew by birth. That is, he was born into the Jewish community. And by the way, Paul was the most educated of all of them. If anybody was, if there was nobody higher than the Apostle Paul on the ladder of understanding the law, understanding the Torah, understanding what it meant to be Jewish and to live as a Jew, nobody could exceed him among his contemporaries or his peers. Nobody could get a higher status than the Apostle Paul. And yet, Paul says, and not Gentile sinners. So we have an issue here right up front. You notice what Paul says here, not Gentile sinners. The Jews who believe they were still under the law, and you come under the law of Moses, you do everything that the Torah says, you come under that. That was a supreme position. Anybody else outside of that position was considered worthless. And I like what Ronald Fung says in his commentary. This characterization at once focuses attention on the sharp distinction between Jew and Gentile. For what made the Gentile sinners in the estimation of the Jews was not only that they did not observe the law, but also that they did not even possess it and consequently lacked the possibility of obtaining righteousness through it. The issue here was that the Jews that were teaching this false gospel, if you will, in Galatia were telling these Gentile believers that you must come under the law of Moses or you cannot be Christian, or that you can never reach a state of sinless perfection, or that you can never reach a state of righteousness before God. And Paul says, no. We can't go there. And by the way, it becomes an issue for us when we start talking about the church today. And we talk about, you know, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what a Christian is not. That's all fine. But we also have to be careful of something else, because and we view people differently. This is how the Jews probably understood the Gentiles. They could be equated to homeless people. Let me say this. I would rather have somebody walk into this church that had raggedy clothes on, that smelled because they did not have a bath, maybe all week. I would rather have them walk in here and be able to hear the gospel and be accepted by this church, versus somebody who comes in a suit and tie and has this proud look about himself or herself, whatever they're dressed in, and referring to male or female. But when they come into this church, they have an air of pride. And yet they are void of the spiritual elements which require them to trust in Jesus Christ. I would rather have people who were what the society says are downcast and downtrodden than I would those who are high society or of a certain class or social status. I would much rather have that. And the Apostle Paul saying, look, you Jews, and there were Jewish Christians who were still teaching this. He says, you Jews need to, you need to start looking differently at the Gentiles. Because if you go through and you read, the rest of the New Testament is trying to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. So this is what was going on. This is what was taking place. Then he gets into the big issue. This is the big one. Law versus faith. Yet, Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. The word justified there means to acquit. Several weeks ago, I preached a funeral for a friend at a mausoleum, and the people were packed in. And I used the word justified and talked about what it meant. And Paul's understanding of the word justified is in a legal sense. You've heard me say this before many, many times. It's as if a jury is listening to the evidence and the accused person is asked to stand and the judge asks the foreman of the jury, have you reached a verdict? And the foreman stands up and he goes, we the jury find the defendant not guilty. When you are acquitted of those charges, you can never have those charges brought against you again. That's exactly what is contained in the word justified. It means much more than just as if I never sinned. I know you've heard that in Sunday school classes, just as if I never sinned. No, what it means is total acquittal. Either the blood of Christ is sufficient or it is not. Either the blood of Christ has enough power to cleanse us from all of our sin and to keep us completely cleansed through our entire lives so that we can go see him, or he doesn't. You can't fall on two sides of the fence. And the Apostle Paul says here, yet we know a person is not justified by works of the law or task of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me say something. Many people think that the Ten Commandments are a covenant. They are not. It is actually the most of, from Exodus chapter 19 all the way to Exodus chapter 24, where you have all those laws, rules, and regulations. And by the way, this was holy because it was given by God. It is absolutely holy. This is what kept the Jewish people in line until Paul says later in the book of Galatians, you can go back and read it all the way through, he says that the law was given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles, because in Romans it says, we are a law unto ourselves, the Gentiles are. The Gentiles were never under this law to start with and really couldn't be because you were not Jewish. But anyway, the Apostle Paul said, you can't use this law to reach salvation. Not only for the Gentile, but for the Jew. He says that that law was in place to lead us to saving faith in Christ. So the law, although it is holy and wonderfully given by God, written to Moses, and then Moses gave the new law in Deuteronomy, the second law, because he got irritated with Israel, the Jews in the first one, and broke it when he came down and saw the calf worship. And so God gave a second law, which was the same law. He put that in place so that it could follow those to have a relationship with God. But now, when we come to the New Testament, we have something totally different. Jeremiah says that there's coming a day when I will write the laws in your heart. That which was external now coming internal. It's a huge shift. It's a huge shift. The Greek word here, pistis, the word faith means complete reliance. And when you're talking about faith here, complete reliance in Jesus Christ. I know you've heard me say this before. I had a deacon in my first church that one day in a heated meeting, he looked at me and he said, Pastor, I'm not just relying on what Jesus Christ did for me. This was a deacon that had been a deacon and probably in that church for 35 years. Do you know what this pastor immediately thought of? He's not saved. He doesn't know Jesus. Because all I'm relying on is Jesus Christ. My best is even as filthy rags before him. Our best as a body of Christ is as filthy rags before him. And Paul says, I do that, so, notice what he says here, so we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified, have all of our charges and all of it acquitted, can never be brought up again, by faith in Christ. And not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Can you imagine the Judaizers at this point? They are probably boiling up, steaming. They're probably mad at Paul. Secondly, don't live by law. Let me just say that. Paul starts with a question. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Paul says, certainly not. Paul is now pushing back. It's maybe hard to understand in this text. He's pushing back on the Judaizers, those that were teaching faith in Christ plus law and under the law of Moses. He's pushing back. So let's look at Paul's argument. I'll give you a simple overview of what this argument is. The logical argument is this: to abandon faith in the law for salvation. That's what Paul is teaching. He says, but if we endeavor to be justified in Christ, that is, the argument should be to abandon faith in law for salvation or righteousness, however you want to put it. The second would be this: hence, to become Gentile sinners. In other words, if Paul is abandoning, and he's telling the Jews this, if Paul is abandoning the law, then what category does Paul fall into now? He's no better than a Gentile. And the Apostle Paul says, I count all things lost in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul could easily just cash in his Jewishness so that he could receive Jesus Christ. But their conclusion was wrong. Their conclusion was wrong. These are the first two premises. But Paul says, but Christ is not the administrator of sin. No, in fact, Jesus Christ himself, you do realize that Jesus is the only one that ever fulfilled the entire law perfectly. Unless, I'll even go a little further than that. Jesus Christ never sinned. He never fell short of anything that God required of a person to live a righteous life. Jesus fulfilled every thought, command of God perfectly. That's why he became the perfect sacrificial lamb. So Paul says, okay, if you're equating me as a Gentile sinner, then I'll take that on. I'll gladly take it on, because you know what Paul's saying to them, pushing back, I'm not going to live by that law, because you can't get justified by that law. You can't be made right by that law. So Paul says, okay, if you want to call me a Gentile sinner, then go right ahead. Now, Paul's argument: for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. The word rebuild means construction or to build something. And in this case, we could say that the Apostle Paul was saying, okay, you remember the wall that Jesus, the barrier that was broken down between Jew and Gentile? So Paul says, if I do this, then I would build a wall again. Now, here's the wall that Paul would build, if he could do it. First of all, the law had three aspects to it. And we're talking about the Torah. When I talk about the law, I'm talking about the law of Moses, the Torah, all those commands and elements that go into the law. There were sacrificial aspects of the law. That is, the priest had to make sacrifices, had to do all those things that a priest would do, the Levitical priest. Then there were ceremonial aspects of the law, like when you would come under and do circumcision. Every male Jewish child was circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. And there were other ceremonial practices. And then there was the moral law. You shall not do this to your neighbor. You shall love this. Those commands. All of these things were in the law. And then you think, well, the moral laws, they have to come over. And I think they do in a certain way in the New Testament. Definitely in a holy way in the New Testament. But we no longer have the ceremonial and sacrificial law. Why? Because Christ is our sacrifice. The death he died once to sin so that we might live. So you have all of these, and the Apostle Paul said, why would I start building this again? Now he says here, watch this. He says, for if I rebuild what I tore down. Now what he means by if I rebuild what I tore down, when he trusted in Jesus Christ, this wall came tumbling down. Did you catch that? If I rebuild what I tore down, that is, I tore this wall down when I accepted Jesus Christ. There is no difference between a Jew and a Greek, a Jew and a Gentile. There is no difference between us because we all could become one in Christ. If I start rebuilding this, then guess what? I'm a transgressor of the law because I cannot fulfill the law. In other words, I'm in the same condition where I started from. Let me say this. Just a question. Do we follow God by now? Do we follow God by law or do we follow him by spirit? We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The Holy Spirit obviously will not contradict what is in this word. The Holy Spirit will force and conform us to the image of God, which this is how we get the image of God, is reading the Bible and following him and trusting in him. But the point is this. Paul says, I'm not going to rebuild that wall. I'm not going to rebuild the wall because I've already trusted in Christ and that wall has come down and Christ has fulfilled the sacrificial element, the ceremonial, and the moral aspect of the law perfectly. Can I just say this? You don't need anybody other than Jesus. And sometimes churches and people have a tendency to add things to the gospel that is not in the gospel. That if you're a good believer, that you dress a certain way or that you speak a certain way. Oh, you mean you're a born-again believer and you don't do this? That adds to the gospel. As far as I remember, this is the gospel in a nutshell. That if you turn to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of your sin, invite him into your heart, you're saved. Is that right? That's the gospel. Not do you wear this to church? Do you wear this? And I realize that there's a time and place. I remember a young man in my first church, his mother was having trouble getting him to dress appropriately for church. And I think that you should dress well for church. That's just my opinion, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. This young man was coming in with a Marilyn Manson t-shirt on. And his mother, and it was a horrific picture of Marilyn Manson. And I'll take care of this. I told his mother, she said, please. Take care of it. So I took him into the bathroom and I said, you need to turn that shirt inside out before you come in the sanctuary. He said, why do I have to do that? And I said, because you have to. And he turned it inside out. The next Sunday, that young man came to church with a tie and a shirt. Now, that had nothing to do with the salvation. That had to do with his respect for God. Those are two different issues. But I'm telling you, if anybody comes to this church and they look different than us, that should not be a measuring rod for the heart. Anybody can come into this church and be welcome. Anybody. I don't care who they are. They can be welcome to come to this church and worship Jesus Christ as they are. Lastly, not only does faith put us right with God, and don't live by law, but let's live by faith in Christ. And he talks about death to the law. Now notice what he says here. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. First of all, the Greek word for law is nomos. And that is a reference, obviously, to the Torah. I like what Walter Hansen said in his commentary. The law led him, that is Paul, to discover his inability to keep the law and its inability to make him righteous. Thus, it was through the law that Paul was finally led to abandon law as a means of righteousness and to seek salvation in Christ. When you go back and you look, if you just take the Ten Commandments, which everybody likes to use, if you take the Ten Commandments, there's no way you can keep them all. As a matter of fact, when you start reading the Bible, you go, well, I fall short here, I fall short here, I fall short here. Yeah, you do. So how do you fix it? How you fix it is you run to the cross. That's how you fix it. And man-made laws and rules, there are people probably spending eternity in hell separated from God because they believe some man's formulation of salvation. You can't live a righteous life that is acceptable to God apart from Jesus Christ. It is impossible. So if you're trusting in First Baptist Church of Tolona to get you to heaven, you're barking up a wrong tree. If you're trusting in your Sunday school teacher, your Sunday school class to get you to heaven, you're barking up a wrong tree. You need the right tree. And the right tree is the tree of Calvary, where Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. And then you spend your life following him and living for him. He says here, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I'm not going to read it. I want you to go read it later today, maybe. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Basically, Paul's trying to make a distinction. He says, those of you that want to be under the law, he used the human illustration where a man and a woman were married, the husband passed away, and the woman is then free to remarry. He says, this is how it has to be when you die to the law. You are dead to it so that you can be married to Jesus Christ. So you must die, and if you put it this way, let me spin it this way for you. You must die to what you think can make you righteous to God, or doing good deeds and doing those things, and drop that business and run to Jesus, who's already done that, so that you can stand before him in a perfect condition. In other words, it's not what you do, but who you have believed. In other words, it's not how many little old ladies you help across the street or how many good things you do, but it's who you have placed your faith in. Just because you sit on the church pew every Sunday, and just because you've been baptized, maybe by this pastor or by another pastor, just because you've been baptized, or maybe you're on a church roll, doesn't mean you're getting into the kingdom of God. What gets you into the kingdom of God is not your righteousness, not the good things that you can do, not the good things that I can do. What gets you into heaven is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to live this by faith. He's absolutely right. This is one of, you just have to get this. Live by faith in Christ. Death to the law, but now alive in Christ. Watch what he says here. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. We do nothing outside of ourselves. In other words, when Christ was crucified, we're crucified with him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Oh, I love what Ronald Fung said in his commentary. This death, through the law, to the law, means not only that the law as a false way of righteousness has been set aside, but also that the believer is set free from the dominion of the law under which there is transgression for a life consecrated to God. In other words, you will not ever reach a state of perfection apart from Jesus Christ. You will never reach a state where you can say, okay, I'm right. The only way that you can get right is to abandon that man-made stuff and trust in Jesus Christ. If this sounds like a gospel presentation, it is. Because in order to understand faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, you've got to understand faith first. Or you've got a hope that's a false hope, and a love that's not a real love, and a faith that's not a genuine faith. This is why this is so important. This is our hearts. We're talking about our physical hearts, but I want to talk about the spiritual part. This is the inward thoughts, the feelings, the emotions, who you are inside. You know who I'm talking to, who you are as a person. This is what happens when you get saved. Please catch this. Are you ready? Let's have a drum roll. Tony's not here. We could do a drum roll, but watch this. This is what happens when you get saved. Christ comes in your heart. And when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, guess what? Positionally, at that moment, positionally before God and for all eternity, you are in line in a perfect right position with God. And it had absolutely nothing to do with what the little old lady I helped 2 weeks ago, and I did all these nice things. Had nothing to do with that. It had to do what Jesus put in my heart. And that is the gospel truth. This is what gets you to heaven. This is what makes us right with God. And Jesus Christ comes in there. Now, here's the point when we start talking moving forward the next couple of weeks. When you get to this point and you get saved, then you have to start learning to live for Jesus. And that's a faith workout, what has already been worked in. Paul goes on to add, and the life I now live in the flesh, that is the sarx, this body, the life that I now live, I live by faith. We've seen that word before. It means complete reliance in who? In First Baptist Church, Tolono, in a Sunday school teacher, and a deacon? No. It says, this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is where you're supposed to, this is where the journey starts. This is a road out in front. The focus is on faith. Everything that you do as a Christian is to be done in faith. That means that as we live for Him, we trust Him and are completely reliant on Him in the storms of life, the hardships of life, everything in life. It is all about trusting in Jesus to take care of us. And if you're out there trying to walk apart from Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Not only are you not going to make it through this life, you're not going to get to heaven. And you do realize that is the end goal. That's the end goal of life, is to see Jesus face to face. And if we don't have faith, you're not going to see Him. And next week we'll learn, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We begin our life in faith. At that moment, we trust in Jesus Christ. Our life goes forward in faith. Pistis, that means complete reliance on Christ for everything. He is our life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And might I say, and might I drop it here, this life is not yours anymore. This life belongs to the one who redeemed you. He can make of it whatever he wills. And speaking from one that's often argued with God about things, I can tell you, you usually wind up losing anyway. So just surrender your life to him. And, you know, it's like the potter and the clay. God will shape you, but it all starts here with faith. And Paul says, you can't run a race with works. You can't run a race doing good things and thinking that that's going to be enough. I have met people in 27 years of pastoral ministry that they are so close to the kingdom of God, but they don't get it. Several stand out in my mind. One girl told me that, well, I'm a good person. I said, that's good. But do you have Jesus? But I do a lot of good things. I said, that's good. Do a lot of good things. But do you have Jesus? And there were twins in my very first church when I was learning to preach. Those two twins, one Sunday morning when I preached through the book of Romans, they came forward sobbing, walking down to the front saying, we need Jesus. They sat in that church for 22 years and thought they were okay. And one Sunday, a crazy young preacher tells them that they're not going to go to heaven unless they've trusted in Jesus Christ. I remember that day. I remember the girls coming down. They were crying and wiping tears, and I said, what's wrong? They both said, we need to get saved. They were twins. I prayed with them right there that day to receive Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted in him? Because if you haven't, you're in trouble. You're in the biggest trouble you can possibly be in. And you know, Jesus is waiting. This is another argument I've heard over the years too. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm going to start coming to church when I get my life cleaned up. In other words, going to take a spiritual bath before he comes to church. And the problem is with the spiritual bath, you're still dirty when you get out of the shower. And I always tell people when they say that, you know, I need to get my life cleaned up first. I said, well, if you come to church and come to Jesus, you'll get your life cleaned up and then you'll be straight because you'll never do it. That's just an excuse to say, I'm not going to trust Jesus. And I've heard all the jokes about, you know, I walked into the church today and it didn't shake and fall. No, of course it won't. Please, please, as your pastor and as the guy you listen to each week, please make sure that you've trusted in Christ and make sure that you are on your way to heaven. Don't leave here today thinking that just showing up at church and punching a time card is going to get you into heaven, because it's not. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And if you say that you can get to God through law and works and good deeds, then what you've really said is what Christ did was of no value. And I will not say that, because I know that Jesus Christ lives in me, and I would never go back to any system that didn't bring me in the presence of God. And therefore, and I know many of us here today would say, that you cling to the old rugged cross, that this is not about law, this is about faith. And by the way, those of you that have trusted in Jesus Christ with your whole heart and you've allowed him to transform you and to change you, you, brothers and sisters, those that have done that, you will see Jesus. On the day that you breathe your last breath, you will breathe your first breath spiritually in the presence of Jesus Christ.